What a powerful video showing us the state of this world and their need for Jesus. Let's go to Jesus right now and pray as we prepare to hear from him this day. God, sometimes we need images in front of us that remind us of the world around us. Sometimes we can live in the world and not see it, and not have eyes that are open to see and ears that are open to hear. When we pay attention to the hurt and the lostness in the world around us, it ought to move us. It ought to move us to our very core to do everything we can to bring people to Jesus. God, move us today as we talk about that very thing. Move us by your Spirit, God. You speak to us. Use your word to communicate to us. Use my voice. God, speak to us today in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This week in our series Church on Purpose, we're talking about the mission of the church. We've spent several weeks talking about the fivefold purpose, and that fivefold purpose is part of how we begin to share the mission, to be a part of God's mission for us. Now, there are a lot of companies, businesses, organizations, even churches out in the world today who have different mission statements that say different things about them. And a mission statement can be a good thing, and a mission statement can just be a thing that's a blurb that's thrown out on the top of a letterhead or on the top of a Facebook page or on the top of a web page. And I'm not for those kind of mission statements. I think a mission statement needs to speak to us and the organization about what it is, what it's called to be and do, and where it's striving to grow to become. A working mission statement is a mission statement that defines who someone who or something is, what they're about, and a statement that guides them and encourages them into what they're becoming. And that's a statement that's worth having. That's a mission statement that matters. And I believe that that's the kind of mission statement we have as a church. I believe that that's true. But before we get into talking about our mission statement, just for the fun of it, let's kind of break the ice by looking at some other mission statements that are out there in the world today. I did some exploration to look up some mission statements, and we're going to play a little game with them. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you the name of the organization. I'm going to share its mission statement. And your job is to tell me whether that's a working mission statement or not, whether it really is defining them and what they're becoming or whether it's not. You understand the rules? Okay, here we go. You ready? Here's the first one, Google. Everybody here familiar with Google? Google is probably the number one search engine in America on the Internet. If you want to find an answer, people will say, well, why don't you Google it? That's even got their own term now. You Google something. Here's the mission statement. The mission statement of Google is this: to organize the world's information and make it universally acceptable and useful. What do you think? Is that a working mission statement? They're doing a pretty good job with that, aren't they? I don't know many other places that I can find information as quickly as I can through them assessing information that's in our world. Okay, here's another one. What about Starbucks? How many more Starbucks lovers out there? I don't drink coffee. It stunts your growth. I don't want to do anything to stunt my growth. Did you know they have a mission statement? Here is their mission statement. Tell me what you think of this one. It's this: establish Starbucks as the premier purveyor of the finest coffee in the world while maintaining our uncompromising principles as we grow. Not sure what the uncompromising principles are. Doesn't say that part, but what do you think? Is that working for them? I'm not sure the mission statement is so well connected, but they're pretty successful. Here's another big one for you. How about McDonald's? Some people want McDonald's coffee that stunts your growth instead of Starbucks because it's cheaper. But here's McDonald's mission statement. McDonald's vision is to be the best quick service restaurant experience. Is that what you think about when you go to McDonald's? Let's go have an experience.
Liar.
It's not done. There's more. Being the best means providing outstanding quality, service, cleanliness and value, so that we make every customer and every restaurant smile. Don't you just smile when you come out of McDonald's? I'll admit to you that a Big Mac can make me smile at times. But what do you think? Are they living out their mission statement? Is this a working mission statement for them? Yeah, maybe for the kids. Okay, here's the next one, another big one, Walmart. Here it is. In everything we do, we're driven by a common mission to make money. Oh, sorry. We're driven by a common mission. We save people money so that they can live better. Oh, doesn't that touch your heart? Walmart's mission is for you to live better. That's beautiful, isn't it? How are they doing with that one? Yeah, not so sure. Does that pass the test? We got one more. This is my favorite one, and this one is really a good one, actually. It's Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A's mission statement, listen to this. The very first three words, to glorify God. How many mission statements do you see like that on public places today? To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. What do you think? It's pretty good, isn't it? That's a pretty good mission statement. All right, now it's time to talk about our mission statement. I don't know the history of our mission statement, not sure where it came from. I wasn't here when it was derived, but I think it's a really strong mission statement. Maybe there are others that can tell me where we came up with that after the service. I don't know. But can anybody tell me what our mission statement is other than Mike? Mike, you have to be quiet. Bringing people to Jesus. She read it, though. If you're going to read it, at least hold it down low. She's like... Bringing people to Jesus. What do you think? Is that a working mission statement for us? I believe that it is. I believe that we are bringing people to Jesus. God is using us to bring people to Jesus out of the ministry of this church. I really do. However, I'm not sure we are doing that to our fullest yet. We're bringing people to Jesus, but we need to spend time talking about that today because we need to know what more we can do to bring people to Jesus. So how do we live out this mission better? How do we do more of bringing people to Jesus? Well, here's my answer. At first, I think it's going to surprise you. If we're going to do more to bring people to Jesus, friends, we need to do less. Somebody said amen, and he stopped and thought about that. We need to do less. And some of you are thinking, what? Do less? And other people are thinking, oh, finally something I can get on board with. I am ready to do less. That sounds great. But let me explain what I'm talking about here. If you know the story of John the Baptist, you know that John the Baptist had quite a following. And then comes this other guy onto the scene. Jesus comes onto the scene. And people begin to follow Jesus. And then you have these followers of John the Baptist who get a little confused. They're not sure what they're supposed to do. Are they supposed to follow Jesus or are they supposed to follow John? Where are they supposed to go? Are they going to team up? Is it two different camps? Who's right? Who's wrong? What do we do? So they come to John the Baptist and they say, John, what are we supposed to do? Do we follow you or do we follow Jesus? And John says something in John 3:30 that is profound. This is what he says to them. He says, he, speaking of Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. Isn't that profound? He must be great, become greater. I must become less. Now, what's John saying? He's saying, my mission always has been to prepare the way for Jesus, to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare the way for Christ, to bring people to Jesus. That's been my mission. Now he's here. He's here, so I need to step back out of the way so that others see him and not me. So that others don't get confused to think that my mission has been all about me all along, to see clearly Jesus. I must become less, that he must become greater. And friends, that's our mission as well. That's what we need to do as well. If we're going to make this mission of bringing to Jesus happen, we need to become less that Jesus can become greater. We need to step back and know this is never about us, but it's always about Jesus. We can't allow ourselves ever to get in the way of that. We need to live our lives promoting Jesus in our words, in our actions, in our love, so that people will be turned to Him. That's what bringing Jesus is all about, to bring people to Jesus is all about. We must become less so that He can become greater. His mission for us becomes a working mission statement when we become less. Does that make sense? You following me? So how do we do that? How do we become less? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've taken the word less, and we're going to turn that into an acronym to explain to us how we can become less, that He can become greater. And first, the L of less is this. If we're going to make Jesus greater, we need to be a light. L is light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Friends, the church, you and I are called to be the light of Christ to this world. God's made His light to shine in our hearts so that it will pour out of us, so that it leads others to find Him, to bring the knowledge, them to the knowledge and the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness." Now listen, it doesn't say you were once in darkness. "For you once were darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Friends, we're children of light. The world around us is getting darker and darker and darker. Do you agree with that? Part of that we saw in this video that ran earlier. The world is getting darker all around us. And do you know what happens when things get darker and darker? People can't see clearly. They can't find their way. And when you can't see clearly, the truth of what's around you begins to get distorted, and people trip, and people fall, and people get hurt, and people get lost, and people get lonely, and people sometimes get killed and get separated from God. Does all that sound like anyone that you know in this world? What do people who stumble into darkness need more than anything else? They need light. If you're stumbling in the darkness, you need the light to see. They need a light that's going to guide their path to bring them to Jesus. The truth of Jesus needs to prevail in a dark world, and if it doesn't prevail in the dark world, the darkness will prevail. These verses tell us that Jesus wants to use you and me to be a light that brings people to Jesus. Now, when I think of this passage, it reminds me of a lighthouse. Anybody like lighthouses? One of the things our kids likes to do when we're up at conference at Lake Erie is to go to Marblehead and go to the lighthouse there. Anybody been to that lighthouse? We've climbed the top a couple times, and it's been a couple years since we've been there, but it's a fun thing to do. When I think of the purpose of a lighthouse, it gives a wonderful meaning to me. A lighthouse stands out in the middle of a body of water somewhere in the darkness, or by the edge of the land in the darkness with this beacon of light that shines up there for one purpose. It's a navigation tool. It's so that the vessels that are out there on that body of water don't run into other vessels, into other things. It also helps them to know where they're at, to direct where they're going. It's a navigation tool that's out there. It's on a solid foundation. It never moves, and the ships that are around it find their course by it. That reminds me of a story. In the darkest part of the night, a ship's captain cautiously piloted his warship through these fog-shrouded waters. With straining eyes, he looked out over the waters, the hazy darkness, searching in the darkness, lurking to see what was lurking out there just out of sight. His worst fears came to reality when he saw this bright light that seemed to be heading right toward him, right ahead. It appeared to be that this vessel was in a collision course with his ship. So to avert the disaster, he quickly radioed the oncoming vessel. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith." His voice crackled over the radio. "Please alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image didn't move. Instead, he heard back over the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Over." Appalled by the audacity of this message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith. I order you to immediately alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. "With all due respect, Captain Smith," came back the private's transmission over the radio, "I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees north. Over." Well, angered and frustrated that this defiant sailor would endanger the lives of his men and crew, the captain growled back over the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you, by the authority of the United States government, to stand down. Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. Over." The private's final transmission was chilling. "Captain Smith, sir, once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter degrees 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." Friends, there are many people in Seneca and Sandusky County, many people in this region around us whose lives are on collision course right now. They're on collision course and they need navigation. They need a lighthouse with a solid foundation that's going to help them to bring them to Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe." God's intent is that we, the church, live our lives in such a way that we become like stars in the universe to a depraved, to a dying, to a desperate generation who needs him. And what did they use stars for in Jesus' time, friends? They used them for navigation, to know which way was north, south, east, and west, to chart their travel by those stars. Stars were steady, they were unmoving, and they could mark their way. That's the church's role in this world. We need to mark the way for a lost world to bring people to Jesus. Next month, our building committee is going to be revealing their work over the past year and a half, the past 2 years or so, about the church facility that we're going to build. We're going to be having a meeting following the 10 o'clock service on November 17th. We want everybody to come back for that meeting, an all-church meeting where we're going to talk about why and where and how and all those kind of questions. We're going to see plans for what it is that we want to build. But you know what the purpose of that is? The main purpose of why we're going to do that? We need to get people in these doors who can't get in these doors. But you know what the main purpose is of doing that? We want to be a light that brings people to Jesus. We want to be a light that brings people to Jesus. And we believe that this is what God is calling us to do, to be a bigger light in this community, to help bring people to Jesus. You're going to be hearing more about that next month. On the 17th, you'll be hearing more about that meeting in the weeks ahead. So that's the first part of becoming less, is to be a light. Here's the second part. How do we become that light? By embracing all. If we're going to be a light in this community, we got to start by embracing all. And for some people, this embracing all thing, it's one of those things that looks really good on paper. But when you look at the reality of what that means, you know, a lot of times we're thinking that's really a hard thing to do. I mean, it's easy for us to talk about embracing all when we're talking about embracing all that are like me and that are like you, people that aren't different from us. When we talk about embracing people different from us, that's a different story, isn't it? I mean, let's face it, friends. I'm not saying that this is necessarily by choice or the way that we want it to be, but if you look around this congregation, you're going to see people who are pretty similar to you. Same kind of lifestyle, same kind of people kind of around this community that are all like we are. And I'm not trying to criticize us or cut anybody down. I'm just stating the fact. We don't go very broad at this point in the different kinds of people that we gather together, that we attract. I mean, we're multi-generational, but beyond that, not so much. Which brings us to a question that we all need to face. If God really begins to open these doors, if we really begin to open our doors to truly begin to embracing all, are we ready for what we might see? Are we ready for that? When we build a new church to be a light in this community, and we begin to open those doors, are we ready for who might come in? I'm leading a small group right now. We're going through a series called When God's People Pray by Pastor Jim Cimbala. He's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Many people have heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Cimbala's church began with a handful of people, but then they began to pray. And God opened their doors to embracing all kinds of people. Their doors were open to different races, different economic classes, different age groups, different lots in life, different lifestyles, people wrestling with all kinds of different sins. Their doors were open to the broken, to the lost, to the lonely, to the drug addicts, to the alcoholics, to the prostitutes, to the cross-dressers, the transvestites, and even those living an alternate lifestyle. Friends, they've truly become a church that's embracing all. And sometimes this embracing all thing, it looks really good on paper. But if we face the reality of that, if we really begin to see that happen in our church, how are we going to live that out? We do need to be clear on one thing that we're saying here and not saying. In John chapter 8, verse 11, after Jesus has been challenged by the religious leaders of the day, having a woman who's caught in the very act of adultery that's been thrown in his face, been brought before them, he's just excused everybody there by saying the woman without sin can throw the first stone. So they've all left, and now it's just he and that woman sitting there, and he says this to her, something very important. He says, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and sin no more." Now, do you hear what Jesus is saying to this woman? This woman caught in the very act of adultery. He's saying, "I'm embracing you. I'm embracing you. I can simply condemn you, but that's not what I'm going to do here. Instead, I got my arms open wide to you. I'm going to embrace you." But that's not all he says, is it? There's a second part to what he says. He says, "So go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Friends, two more different people couldn't have been in one place. Jesus, who's absolutely sinless, with this woman who's just been ripped out of the bed of sin. In one place, facing each other together, yet he's embracing her, but he's not embracing her sin. And not only is he not embracing her sin, but he's making it clear to her that it is sin that she's been a part of. He's not just saying, "I'm going to turn my head, I'm going to let you off this time." He's saying, "I love you and I'm embracing you, but I'm not condoning your behavior, your sin." In a sense, he's saying, "Sweet lady, it's time for you to change your life. It's time for you to change your life. It's not okay for you to sin or to continue in this lifestyle of sinning." And friends, it's the same thing for us in our mission statement. If we're going to bring people to Jesus, it's got to be about embracing all, loving them like crazy. But light means that we also are a navigation to them, to guide them toward freedom from their sin, so that they don't collide with the sin in this world. Embracing all doesn't mean that we embrace sin, but what a blessed place it will be if we can throw the doors open wide and all begin to come in. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? That we can then be a light, that Jesus can be the light that leads them into a relationship with him. A well-known Bible verse is John 3:16. Most of us could probably quote that one. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have life eternal, everlasting life," depending on which version you're quoting. Dear God, make us ready for the whosoever. That whosoever should come to him. Make us ready for the whosoever. That's the E of less. Now we go into the first S. The S is showing God's love. We be a light, we embrace all, we show God's love. I've heard it said before that love is a verb. If you know the group DC Talk, that was a song they talked about. Love is a verb. Toby Mac, I don't know if anybody's into that, but it's an action word. It's an action word. So by the very nature of the word, love can't be shown without actions. My dad, I shared this at the end of one of our Sundays one time. My dad grew up in a family where his siblings, his parents, they didn't show affection toward one another. They didn't say, "I love you," to one another or compliment each other. If you go to my grandparents, and they were stale, man. They didn't compliment you or build you up or tear you down. They didn't do anything. They're just like flatline all the time. That's how he grew up. And since he grew up that way, we grew up not hearing my dad say that he loved us. I didn't hear my dad say he loved me until the day I got married. And now with the things going on with my mom, he's starting to say that. We got with a phone conversation. He said, "I love you." And it's kind of strange. I'm not used to hearing that from my dad. But my mom, all the time, she would tell us, she'd say, "You know your dad loves you." And you know, here's the thing, I did. I always knew my dad loved me. I don't think I ever remember a moment in my life questioning, "Gee, does dad love me?" And why did I know it? I knew it because he showed it. He showed us he loved us all the time in his actions. On the flip side, it could be that there are those who have had somebody that say they love you as easily as they can breathe, but constantly they find themselves questioning whether they're really loved by that person because it's not backed up by their actions. And I've got to tell you, if I had to choose from a dad who told me he loved me all the time versus a dad who showed me he loved me, I'll take the action dad any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Because I knew that my dad loved me and it's impacted my whole life. Wouldn't you? Isn't that what you would take? You see, here's the reality. For the church. The church needs to do both. The church needs to do both. We got to say it. We got to show it. We have to do both things. Friends, it doesn't matter what we say. We can put words out on the sign out front, "God loves you." We can take a billboard out on 53 for the next year, "God loves you." We can take out an ad in the papers in all the regions around us. We can put it on a Facebook page, a "God loves you" Facebook page of its own. We can throw out an ad on the internet, all those kind of things, "God's love you." We can say it all we want, and that might impact some people, but it won't impact near the number of people that our actions will. If we get out of these walls and we begin to show people the love of Jesus. You see, the truth is to fulfill the mission of bringing people to Jesus, we got to go to where the people are. It's not a mission statement of bringing people to Old Fort Church. We don't sit here and wait to bring people into these doors. We got to go out to where people are, or this mission can't be fulfilled. You can't bring people to Jesus if you aren't with people. We have to get out of the walls to do that. There's a very large church in Cincinnati area. It was started by Pastor Steve Shogren. He started with a small group in his house. I'd guess maybe somewhere around 30 years ago. And they did something very different. They began first putting a slogan out about themselves, "Come as you are and you'll be loved." Come as you are and you'll be loved. Then they backed up that slogan with the verb of love. They backed it up with actions. And you guys have heard of some of these kind of things before. I think you've done some of these kind of things before. But they went downtown. You didn't go into the city. There's not meters in our downtown. But they would go downtown to the city in Cincinnati and feed meters that were about to expire with quarters, leaving little cards on the cars saying that God, it's a practical way of showing God's love because God cares and so do we. They would go to busy intersections at rush hour, hand out newspapers and cans of Coke and later bottles of water for free to people as they're coming through with a note like that on it. They would go to a store and wash cars for free in a parking lot or wash windshields for free. They even got really crazy. They would go and clean bathrooms in public places for free. and then and give people a quick, tell them that they're doing it because God loves them. It's a practical way for us to show that. The church grew by the thousands. And then they launched several other vineyard churches, the Vineyard Church in Cincinnati and the area there in Cincinnati across the city, and they're continuing to grow because they're living out the action of love to those around them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, it starts with, "You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody." I'm not going to read the rest of that passage. You can read that on your own later today. But I want to just focus on that first part again. "You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody." Friends, we the people, the church, are a letter. And whether you like it or not, you're being read by those around you. So when people read the letter of your life on your heart, what are they seeing? Are they reading a letter that's going to bring them to Jesus by the way that you live your life? They want to know that this is the real deal. They want to know that this is the real thing. And how we live our love through our actions outside of these walls will tell them if Jesus is real or not. It's actions to our neighbors, it's actions to our acquaintances, actions to family members, actions to strangers that will read the letter of our heart to them, read our letter of our lives that will tell them that they're loved and that they'll be welcome in this place because of that love. Here's the last part of becoming less. The last S is sharing the story. Sharing the story. We need to be a light, embracing all, showing God's love and sharing the story. When we talk about sharing the story, we're talking about bringing people to the realization of the real story, the real account of Jesus. The Bible calls that the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. And the good news in this point is the good news of the salvation that comes through Jesus. Now, let me ask you, when you have good news about something, how many of you keep that to yourself? Oh, come on. You don't do that, do you? When you have good news about something, nobody keeps that bottled inside. Nobody keeps the good news to themselves. You just got a job promotion at work. Who are you going to tell about it? You just had a new child or grandchild. Who are you going to pass out the chocolate bars and the bubblegum cigars to? You just have been ill and you've just received a clean bill of health. Who are you taking out to dinner to celebrate? You or your child finally has graduated from high school or college, and who are you inviting to the party? Friends, when we have good news in every other area of our life, we're so quick to share it. We have a big production about sharing it. We want people to know about it. But what about the good news? The greatest news? The good news that we were dead in our sins and now we're alive, that we were lost and now we're found, that we were heading toward hell and now we're bound toward heaven. How anxious, how ready are we to share that good news about the real story of Jesus in our lives? Good news is something that you spread to everyone who's going to hear it from you. We've got good news, and sharing it is the most essential part of us bringing people to Jesus. Paul says this about sharing the story in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile." You know, I read that one time and it struck me. Why is Jesus starting a letter, or saying in a letter like this, starting a letter like this, to a group of Christians in the church in Rome to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? Why would he begin that way? I mean, certainly they know this about Paul. Paul has a reputation. Paul's a bulldog, man. Paul's aggressive in his faith. They certainly know that about Paul. So why would he need to write that and to tell them about that unless maybe the people that he's writing were somewhat ashamed about sharing the gospel? Perhaps he's writing that to them because they're struggling themselves with feeling ashamed about sharing the gospel to others. There obviously were some, even in Paul's day, who found it fearful to share the story. I want you to hear that verse again with that knowledge, thinking of it in that way again, that beginning part again. This is Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel. As if to say those he's writing to are. That's what it sounds like to me. Now that makes a lot of sense in Paul's day, because people who are spreading the gospel, telling the story of Jesus, are sometimes being killed for that. Yet Paul was making it abundantly clear that he was not ashamed of the gospel. And he was going to share that story of Jesus, whether he was in prison or whether he was free, whether he was dead or whether he was alive. Friends, where does our timidity come from? To share the good news. To share the story of Jesus to everyone around us. Take a good look at that fear. Where's that fear coming from? What have you got to lose in sharing that with someone else? In some countries, even today, even in real time, there are people who will lose their families, their position, their possessions, even their life, because they share that story. But many of them do it anyway, but not here in America. Not yet. We don't have that kind of persecution. So what's stopping us from taking the good news and sharing that with others? That's a question that we all need to wrestle with. A few weeks ago, as we're talking about the purposes of the church, I did 2 weeks talking about evangelism. The second message in that series on those two on evangelism was tools for sharing. Some tools that I laid out to help us to share. Now, my guess is that in the past few weeks that many of us have probably forgotten most of what was in that sermon. And I'm not offended by that. My retention rate isn't so good either, and I understand it. But here's what I want to encourage you to do if you want to take this serious. Go to the webpage, listen to that message again, and take notes. Take one of the CDs off of the back table. Listen to that message again and take notes. Think about what it is that's keeping you from sharing. Use the tools and do it. And do it. That's bringing people to Jesus. That's what our mission is, right? It's bringing people to Jesus. You can't bring him without telling them the story. Friends, a working mission statement is a work in progress. And that's what I think our mission statement is. Our mission statement is bringing people to Jesus. So let's put that to work by becoming less, that he can become greater. Let's be light. Let's embrace all. Let's show love. And let's share the story of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, what we're really saying by saying that we want to become less is we're saying move us out of the way. Our own will, our own thoughts that aren't yours, we just want to move those out of the way. We ask that you would fill them with your ways, with your will, with your passion to bring people to Jesus. God, help us to do that. Help us to desire it so much that it burns in us, that we live it and breathe it, that we want to bring people to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, that's the commission. We've been sent. We're sent out to bring people to Jesus. And let's take that commission on ourselves. Let's make it our mission. Because as you leave, you're entering into that mission field to bring the world to Jesus. Let's do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. See you next week.